There are a lot of angry people out there. In fact, it's probably fair to say there are a lot of angry people in here. Everybody is getting angry with everybody else. Even the American president is angry at a lot of you. In his own words, he's frustrated with you. In his own words, his patience for you is wearing thin. Now, it's a temptation for all of us to think that our anger is righteous anger. That we have a right to be angry because we are angry about the right things. The problem with this thinking is it fails to take into account our biggest problem, which is sin. We are so corrupted by sin that even the best things that we think, the best things that we say, the best things that we do, all of these things fall far short of righteousness. There's only one who is righteous, and that is Jesus Christ. And so, only Christ's anger is righteous. So when you are tempted to think that you are within your rights to flip over a few tables, you might want to rethink this. And maybe instead count to 10. And when you are counting to 10, consider this. Maybe the most helpful thing about anger for the Christian is that it will help you to identify false idols in your life. These things that you fear, love, and trust more than you fear, love, and trust God Himself. Because anger is often what happens when our idols are knocked over. Or when others don't bow down and worship our idols the way that we believe that they should do so. Well, since it's the hot topic of the last few days, let's talk COVID-19 vaccines. There's a lot of anger being expressed by both those who are pro-vaccine and those who are anti-vaccine. Now, let's for the moment put aside the fact that people on both sides of this issue are truly being manipulated by what I would describe as a cabal of elites, politicians, media organizations, in order to make them angry at each other. Because as long as we are angry at each other, we aren't paying attention to what would make us really angry and angry at them. And also, anger is good for business. Anger at political opponents generates money for politicians. It generates money for TV networks. So let's put all that aside, and let's just talk instead about the idols that we might be able to identify by looking at the anger over the COVID vaccine. Now, this morning, if you are angry at others because they have not been vaccinated, might it be that you fear, love, and trust safety more than God Himself? That you fear, love, and trust security more than God Himself? That you fear, love, and trust health more than God Himself? And if you are now getting angry because I just said this, your idol may be dug in deeper into your psyche than you realize. That's one side. Or maybe you are angry because it's been suggested that you should do something that you really don't want to do. And might it be that in this case you fear, love, and trust your independence more than God Himself? You fear, love, and trust your liberty, your freedom more than God Himself. Maybe you fear, love, and trust your self-will more than God Himself. Personally, I have a number of concerns about the vaccine. And the concerns would include using fetal cells in testing and development. Would include the fact that pharmaceutical companies have been protected from any liability for a product that is still in, quite frankly, the experimental stages. But quite frankly, probably the biggest issue for me, if I'm being honest about my own sin, is that I'm not that keen on being told to do something. I've shared with some of you, and now all of you, that my wife is the most stubborn person I know. And I would argue, though you may not realize it, she's probably the most stubborn person that you know. You just haven't gotten into a battle of the wits yet with her. You can't out-stubborn Christy. But just a few days ago, Christy told me that I was the most contrary person that she knows. And if I'm being honest, it's hard to out-contrary me. And I think a lot of you know that from conversations with me. But I'm going to give you credit this morning. A lot of you really put in a good effort in the contrariness department. Now, before I move on, I want to say this. I am not your doctor. As you are considering the vaccine, whether you are vaccinated now or you're considering being vaccinated, don't operate off of my concerns, but explore these things with your doctor, those you love. And if you want to talk about the ethics of it, certainly come to me. I'll be glad to do it. But I'm not suggesting you should do one thing or do the other. What I'm trying to draw out here is a blunt truth about myself and a truth about all of you. I'm a sinner who fails to fear, love, and trust God above all else. And this failure is most manifested when I'm angry. In those moments, my idol is, more often than not, me. And when you are angry, your idol, more often than not, is you. And what specifically about you? Your rightness. Your rightness about your life choices, about your politics, about your religion, you name it. From the response to a virus, to what is taking place in Afghanistan, to the abortion law in Texas, people are angry. And all of them, at some point, believe their anger to be righteous because they just know that they are right. But guess what? They are wrong. How do I know? Because God says so. You can find a lot of heat where there is anger, but you don't find light. Anger arises from darkness. To find what is right, to find the truth, to find wisdom and understanding, you shouldn't look for the loudest voice. You shouldn't look for the hottest anger. But instead, according to the Word of God, you should look where there is the greatest peace and gentleness. Listen to James in chapter 3, verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And then he describes this person. It's not a loud, angry person. He says, "It is by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Who is wise and understanding among you? Who has a good handle on the truth? You don't have to automatically look to the person who has the doctorate. You don't automatically have to look to the person who went to the greatest of schools. You don't have to look to the so-called experts. In fact, we shouldn't start by looking at the intellect. James says instead we should look first for conduct, and a specific kind of conduct, a conduct which reflects a proper attitude of the heart. Because sometimes those with great intellectual gifts can become proud of their ideas. They can become proud and hard in their ideas, their opinions, and then harshly thrust these opinions and ideas upon other people. But James would say, this isn't a problem of the mind. Could be that their ideas are not that bad. The intellect is a gift of God given for the good of neighbor. It's not a gift of it's not a problem of the mind, it is a problem of the heart. A heart which either has not yet submitted fully to the lordship of Christ, and possibly has not yet been filled with the Holy Spirit. Or at the very least, it's a heart that allows that self-centered sin nature to dominate, because it has, at least in this present moment, feared, loved, and trusted his or her intellectual gifts rather than the one who is given the intellect. According to James, you may find great intelligence in this kind of person, but you will not find wisdom. If you would find wisdom, you'll find it in one whose conduct and works manifest a very different trait than anger. And this trait is meekness. Now, think about the opinions that we notice. Think about television pundits that we might watch. What do we know them for? We know them for their loud voices, expressed dramatically, expressed angrily. When it comes to opinions, it's usually the meek that we notice last, or we don't even notice them at all. Now, to us, in our culture, meekness sounds a heck of a lot like weakness. It sounds like cowardice, like this person should step up. But consider how Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who is God himself, refers to himself. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. And Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This is God himself describing himself as meek. Or as many modern translations would put it, gentle. The heart of the angry one is arrogant. The heart of the angry one is dominating in relation to other people. But the heart of the meek one is gentle and mild in relation to others. And this reflects the heart of God. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. And what is first and foremost the works that God desires? John chapter 6, verses 28 and 29. Then they asked Jesus, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. The work of God is this, faith. To fear, love, and trust him above all else. So how is the meekness of wisdom demonstrated? It's not demonstrated in the fear of man, in the fear of what others believe about us, in the desire to be right, but rather it is found in the fear of the Lord. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. Listen, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where it starts. That's kindergarten class. Now, school may strengthen your intellect, but school does not make you wise. To be wise begins with fear of the Lord. In other words, to be wise, you must fear, love, and trust God above all else. And trusting God above all else, you are set free from this most common of idolatry, idolatry of self, and the need to be right. When you delight in the Lord instead of yourself, when you commit to the Lord's way rather than your own, when you wait for the Lord to act rather than rushing ahead of him with your own plans, you find your refuge from all of your fears in the Lord, rather than princes in whom there is no salvation. And this makes you truly wise. And this true wisdom then is reflected in your conduct, a conduct of meekness, which is not weakness. In fact, meekness is a position of strength, but it is strength under the control of the Holy Spirit. Consider the fruits of the Spirit, the harvest of a Spirit-filled life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That doesn't sound a lot like the discourse that we see in the public arena. But where you find these fruits, you find true wisdom. And where you find these fruits, you find true strength. For to control the tongue is far harder than it is to spout off. Now, James, when he talks about the tongue, he talks about bridling the tongue, like bridling a horse. That's quite an image. A horse is one of the strongest animals that human beings interact with, and it takes strength to control and to break that horse. Just Friday afternoon, Gracie and I are walking on Dunn Valley Road, and a young Amish man brought a small buggy out onto the road with a horse, and I noticed he had to stop once. He had to get down. He had to do something to the horse, and then they went up the road, and the horse kept pulling him off in all different directions. And then he turned around and came towards us, and I thought it might be the time that I would meet my maker, because that horse was coming right at me, and this young man couldn't control it. I've got to believe this was a young horse that was being broken, that was being trained. It took strength, and it will take strength in order for that horse to be broken. But once it is, it will serve enormous and great purpose for that family. And so it is when we can break and bridle our tongue. The tongue can then do great works for God and for our neighbors. James continues in verses 14 to 16, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast, your tongue, and be false to the truth, your tongue. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Now, when James is speaking here, he is speaking specifically to the community of the church. And throughout the New Testament, the writers draw attention to these great sins that are so divisive in the life of the church: the sin of jealousy, the sin of ambition. Because where these sins exist, there will always follow division and disunity in the church. But I think all of us, we've got families, we've got jobs, we know that these things are true beyond the church. Where there is jealousy, where there is ambition in our homes, in our families, in our workplace, in our communities, there is also division. Why? Because jealousy and ambition come from hearts corrupted by sinful self-centeredness. The jealous person longs for that which doesn't belong to him or her. And where there is bitterness and anger, there you can find an idol. And in this context, bitter jealousy reflects again this desire that we have to be right. We are bitterly jealous that people would give us credit of rightness. But this is a credit that only God deserves. So in that regard, we are covetous of that which belongs only to God. And then you have this phrase, selfish ambition. And this is a very interesting two words. Because in Greek, the word used here also describes political factions. In other words, selfish ambition reflects such a strong desire to be right that a person becomes willing to divide people in order to achieve recognition for rightness. And do we not see this happening all around us? Partisans, both professional and amateur, divide people into tribes. Basically, two of them. There's the right tribe, and there's the wrong tribe. Those are the two tribes. James says to these people, don't be so bold to use your tongue to boast about this, because the very attitude of your heart that would allow you to be divisive and disunifying demonstrates that you are false to the truth. Here's a scary thing to realize. To the world, this looks like wisdom. But this wisdom is not the wisdom from above, or the wisdom of a heart that fears, loves, and trusts in God above all else. This so-called wisdom is earthly, meaning that it excludes the truth of God. It excludes God's word. Well, that's not good. But honestly, as James goes on here, he's kind of ramping up the descriptors, because he also says this wisdom is unspiritual, which suggests that this wisdom fails to respond to God's Holy Spirit. So it's bad enough that it's earthly, but now it starts to border on blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or outright rejection of the Holy Spirit. That's not good. James ramps it up even more. He calls it demonic. This worldly wisdom comes straight from the devil in hell. And that's terrible. Paul warns in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Folks, it's happening right now. It's happening in the world. It's happening in our nation. It's happening in the state of Pennsylvania. It's happening in our community. It's happening even in our church and our families. Not only has God and His Word been excluded, it's been rejected. And it's been rejected in exchange for the teaching of demons. And where there is demonic teaching in the world, the nation, the church, there you find not the meekness of wisdom, but rather the loud shouting and self-glorification of jealousy and ambition. And where you find jealousy and ambition, you will find disorder and this amazing phrase, every vile practice. We are surrounded by vile practices that go against God's word and God's will. And these vile practices are destroying people. And not just destroying the persons who engage in these vile practices, but destroying the people who are around him or her. And the world calls this wisdom. That is the worldly wisdom. And the world, along with their demonic overlords and teachers, scream in anger when they glimpse even a brief incursion of true wisdom into their lives. Listen to these few sentences from an article in Fortune magazine on September 3rd entitled, Why Satanists May Be the Last Hope to take down Texas's abortion bill. The state of Texas, with approval from the U.S. Supreme Court, instituted, listen, the most draconian set of anti-abortion laws in the last 50 years this Tuesday. And while pro-choice advocates scramble to save what's left of Roe versus Wade, note the word choice, their salvation may come from an unexpected place, the Satanic Temple. The temple is attempting to use its status as a religious organization to claim its right to abortion as a faith-based right. We're starting to talk about child sacrifice there in a far more literal way. Here's the thing. If you are siding against Texas on this one, you're siding with the Satanists. That's not wisdom, whatever the world may tell you. Verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom from above first is pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. All of us are sinners. By nature, we have impure hearts. And we have hearts from which come evil thoughts. Jesus said, out of the heart comes sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. And the world around us, believing the lies of the father of lies, calls this wisdom. But true wisdom, the wisdom from above, the wisdom of God, James says, is first pure. In other words, to have the meekness of wisdom is to have a pure heart. A heart made pure by Jesus Christ, who shed his blood to cleanse you from all of your unrighteousness. And trusting in Christ, the believer is given the full forgiveness of sins and is given a pure heart before God. And at the same time, the believer is given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who brings true wisdom, the wisdom of God, into the heart of the believer. And Paul, immediately before describing the fruits of the Spirit, describes the works of the flesh. He says, this is what was formerly in your heart. Formerly in your heart, there was sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. But he says now, to those of you in the Lord, those of you filled with the Holy Spirit of God, all of these things have been replaced with the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God's wisdom is made manifest in the life of the believer, James says, through peaceableness, gentleness, reasonableness, mercy, impartiality, sincerity. And he says these things produce a harvest of righteousness as we walk in the steps that God has ordained for us, doing the good works that he has prepared beforehand for us to do, loving God above all else, loving neighbors as ourselves, not being stirred up in anger or trying to stir up others in anger, but rather making peace. God has made peace with you. God has reconciled you to himself through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And, as Paul would tell us, God has now given you this ministry of reconciliation, this thing that he has done for you. He has given it to you as a work to carry out. And James would say, this ministry of reconciliation, there you find true wisdom. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Amen.